I'm going to invite you to join with me in prayer just one more time as we prepare for God's word. Lord, at this point, I want to confess my weakness and my frailty. Because as a preacher of the Word of God, I stand here presenting your name, your holy name, the name that we pray will be hallowed and glorified. And yet, I myself am a sinner standing among sinners. And compassion and love for your people makes me tremble at the thought of the words I'm about to speak. Lord, as the truth is spoken, glorify your holy name. As the truth is heard, minister to your people by your Spirit with your profound, deep compassion. And may in all that is said and done in this morning, may we see afresh just how deep and wonderful your love for us is. So as I surrender my will and my fears and my hesitation to you, we surrender our hearts and our ears and our minds and our pasts to you. Lord, speak, for in this hour we are choosing to listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our scripture text this morning is a continuation of a study on the obedience of faith, and we are once again looking at one of the Ten Commandments. Now, let me refresh your memory just for a few seconds on what this series is and why it is called the Obedience of Faith. Simple reason why this study in the Ten Commandments is called the Obedience of Faith is because it takes faith to be people who are obedient to God's law. It is an expression of our faith to obey God's law. Where there is no faith, obedience to the law of God, or let me rephrase this, where there is no faith, disobedience to the law of God is right around the corner. You see, faith is the motivating reason for our obedience. Faith is the assuring source in our life that enables us to trust God for things the world chases after, and so in trusting God, we can obey Him. Faith is the source of our conviction that what we do with our lives, what we do with our relationships, really matters to God. The government may stay out of our bedrooms, God does not. Like every other command, this is certainly true for this command coming to us from Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. That is our text for this morning. Faith is the motivating reason, the assuring source, and the sure conviction that obedience to this command really matters to God. If faith is dropped, the reason for obedience to this command disappears. It becomes hard to justify. Without God, it appears that we are simply evolutionary creatures, and the theory of evolution fails to give compelling reasons to be faithful to a spouse. The reason why we obey this command is because God sanctified marriage. He made it special. And God sanctified sex for marriage and marriage alone. Now, to describe to you and give you a sense of what I mean by sex is sanctified for marriage, let me invite you to use your imaginations. After all, that is one of the themes of this year, and so I'm going to start with a little bit of a tangent. I invite you to guess how in Scripture the authors of Scripture might describe the condition of halitosis. Now, maybe you don't know what halitosis is. Halitosis is extremely bad breath. Now, how, use your imaginations, do you think in Scripture the authors of Scripture would describe immediate or serious bad breath? We might think of smoke coming out of our mouths or coming up to people and people falling over. That's using our imagination. Well, Psalm 5, verse 9 gives a very fitting imaginative description of halitosis. David says, their throat or their mouth is an open grave. I'll let that one sink in. Paul quotes this in Romans chapter 3, verse 13. And for David and Paul, they were referring probably most specifically to a kind of halitosis of spirit. Because out of the rebellious heart of the human person comes foul language and lies and all that crap. Their throats, Paul and David would say, are open graves. Certainly the picture triggers our imagination. Now the cure for halitosis or bad breath is generally speaking what? We have to brush our teeth. Now, would it be appropriate for me to take this brush and I think you have the point. A toilet brush is set apart or sanctified for the toilet. It belongs only in the toilet. Just like a toothbrush is not designed to be used in the toilet and then in your mouth. They are dedicated brushes. In the same way, sex is sanctified. It is set apart. It is dedicated and purposed by God for only marriage. Just like using that brush could be, it's not only inappropriate, it might be even dangerous. So sex outside of marriage is not only inappropriate, it could be dangerous. That's what it means by sex being sanctified, set apart, purposed for marriage. Sex is to be practiced only in the covenant bonds and the safety of marriage. Outside of these covenant bonds, it's not only very inappropriate, it is dangerous, and it has lifetime consequences. The prophet Hosea would call it sowing to the wind, but in the end you reap the whirlwind. Now let me dispel just a few myths from among us. Adultery is an act of unfaithfulness to the covenant bonds of marriage. Sex is God-given to be enjoyed within the safety of the marriage covenants. That's the central point. Sex that happens with someone outside of marriage is simply adultery. It is an act of marital infidelity to your spouse, and this is not a time-dependent consideration. In our culture, sex with someone else when you're not committed in marriage to somebody is sometimes regarded as okay. It might be frowned upon, but it's not adultery. But the truth is, yes, it is adultery. To practice sex before marriage is an act of infidelity to your future spouse. It is adultery. And the argument that, well, we're going to get married anyways, doesn't hold. I've known way too many young people who have shacked up together in the plans of getting married only to have that marriage never become a reality. And this sex outside of marriage includes sex after marriage, believe it or not. God designed sex for a covenant bond of commitment to one spouse till death do them part. And if they divorce and even get remarried, Jesus makes it very clear that even divorce does not excuse us from this basic principle that sex outside of that one bond is adultery. That's why he said in Luke chapter 16, verse 18, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Sex has been given by God to enjoy safely within the context of marriage commitments. It has been sanctified to marriage. To practice it outside of marriage, time independent, is inappropriate, even as dangerous as brushing your teeth with a used toilet brush. Now, some questions are definitely worth asking, and this next one is worth asking. Why would God be such a stickler about our sex life, our sexual behavior? Why is it such a big issue with God? Why is it such a big issue with God that Jesus would take this issue and put it right beside the issue of murder on the Sermon on the Mount and just put them right after each other? Why would Jesus go to the point of even calling lusting after somebody adultery? And we're going to look at that more next week. Is there a reason why God is so concerned about our sexual behavior, our faithfulness to our spouse? Well, there are a variety of reasons, and I'm sure we could find more. Let me just list a couple that came to my mind. One of them is that God loves us. And he wants for us and our children the security in the context of love and faithfulness in which we can grow and thrive. For children, a big part of the security that they experience in their lives is the faithfulness of their parents to them that is reflected in their faithfulness to each other. A person can make strong commitments of love to you, but if you know that that person has not been faithful in the commitments that they make to other people, can you really trust them? Adultery, you see, creates fundamental flaws in the very fabric of the family. God, out of love, is deeply concerned about our faithfulness to each other. The second reason is because adultery is spiritually dangerous. Sex outside of the context of marriage has been the spiritual downfall of many a young person, just like it was the spiritual downfall for the nation of Israel at Baal Peor, and I will address that again next week. It's spiritually dangerous. But there is a third reason, and the third reason, I believe, is the most important reason, and it's going to take our imagination, it's going to take our picturing in our mind what marriage is all about to understand this. God is a stickler about our sexual behavior because marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church and the faithfulness of Christ to his church. Now, this comes from Ephesians chapter 5. Many of us are familiar with that passage. It starts with the first verse that says, children, be imitators of God. That's the first line. So we are in the business as Christians of reflecting something about God. We're a picture. And then he writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as, be imitators of, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant or beautiful church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. And then these next words, for this reason. For what reason? Well, we're a picture of Christ in the church. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh. Paul is saying there in blunt English, for this reason, marriage exists for the reason, the purpose of reflecting a picture of Christ and the church. This, he continues, is a profound mystery. I am talking about Christ and the church. Marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. This is a God-created work of art. It's God's intention that marriage reflect this profound relationship of faithfulness between Christ and his bride, the church. Now, it takes faith to see that. If we don't have faith, we don't see this picture, but it takes faith to see that our relationship with our spouse has a much deeper spiritual meaning. Faith becomes the main motivating reason for fidelity in marriage. Adultery is an act of violence against God's divine artwork. Adultery is ultimately an act of violence against God. That explains why Joseph, when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, Joseph was not married. He could have sowed his seed to the wind. But what does Joseph say in Genesis 39, verse 9? How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? To commit adultery would have been an act of violence against God, even before it would have been an act of violence against Potiphar's marriage. And that's why David, after committing adultery with Bathsheba and killing Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, would say in Psalm 51, verse 4, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." David recognized, you see, that both the act of murder and the act of adultery were sins against God. The act of murder, because it was an assault against the image of God. The act of adultery, because it was assault against the beautiful creation, the artwork of God, called marriage, a picture of the faithfulness of God to Israel and the church. If murder is an act of violence against the image of God, adultery is an act of violence against the image of Christ in the church. They are both acts against God. Now we understand why Jesus, in the Sermon of the Mount, puts them side by side, murder and adultery. Now this morning, I realize that before this command, "Do not commit adultery," there are many of us here that are burdened with guilt. We are people who, in this sexualized culture, have at least entertained our lusts with pictures. Or maybe we've gone further and we've had sex outside of God's ordained boundaries called marriage. Before, during, or after. And the ghosts of relationships past haunt us in the present. For some, had we known what we were doing with our lives and our spirits, had we known that by sowing to the wind we were reaping the whirlwind, we would have never done it, but it's too late. And the question comes, is there grace in Scripture for adulterers like you and like me? Remember the prophet Hosea, the book of Hosea in the Old Testament. That entire book, the prophecies of Hosea, that's about a picture. Everything that Hosea does is a picture, just like marriage is today. But what Hosea does is a picture. Hosea was instructed to marry a prostitute named Gomer. And in doing so, he was to bind himself to this unfaithful wife as a picture of Israel's unfaithfulness in its relationship to God. Now, if you have read Hosea, you know that even after Hosea married Gomer, she, in the end, could not keep herself faithful. She committed adultery again, left Hosea. And the Lord says, "Now, Hosea, go back to her, buy her back, betroth yourself to her. Hosea, go back to this unfaithful wife and commit yourself to her again." And Hosea, with some of the most passionate words of grief and anguish, and Hosea with some of the most passionate words of love and grace, pictures the broken heart of God wanting his loved one back. And so we read words like these in Hosea. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. And then later, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel, O Judah? I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. You see, Hosea starts out as a picture of Israel's unfaithfulness to God, and in the end, it turns as an incredible picture of God's faithfulness to unfaithful Israel. It turns into an incredible picture of God's faithfulness to sinners. To sinners like me. Like you. That's what Good Friday is about. That's what Jesus is about. God sent his Son to demonstrate the reality of the depths of love, his love. He sent his Son Jesus, who is called a friend of sinners, to become the groom for the bride, the church. And Jesus, he gave himself as Hosea gave himself up for her. But Jesus, going even further, he shed his blood for the forgiveness of her sins, and then he cleansed her by the washing of the water and the word. You see, the picture of Scripture, the picture that should be brilliant in our minds as much as it has been defiled by our actions, is that God's grace is bigger. There is forgiveness. There is forgiveness for adulterers. Free. The word of welcome from Christ to us is the same word of welcome that Hosea gave to Homer. Turn away from your adultery, sin no more, be faithful to me, and I am faithful to you. The bride that Christ took for himself was a real piece of work, because that bride included you and me. But Christ welcomes the mess we've made of ourselves. Christ even embraces us who have sowed to the wind and are reaping the whirlwind. And his work in us is to sanctify us, making us without spot or blemish, making us beautiful and pure and holy again. His work of art. It's all a picture, a wonderful picture of grace. Let's pray. Lord, it is fitting that we tremble before your word. It is fitting that it causes us anxiety. It is fitting that we tremble at the thought of you, a holy God, and we, adulterous sinners. And Lord, whether that sin has been in thought or in deed, we acknowledge and confess before you. And Lord, thank you for the wonderful, deep, and rich picture of Hosea's life. and Gomer. And we, the church, Christ's Gomer, now welcomed back, embraced, loved, treasured. And may we, the bride being washed clean and made beautiful, may we in our marriages, in our relationships, and with our bodies be people who demonstrate, who display the glorious wonders of Christ and the church. For we are for the display of your glory. Thank you for sending your son Jesus, for his blood shed, his body shared, that we may be made holy and pure and beautiful. Because to him we owe everything. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.